Hello and welcome again to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you've been able to join us for the program. It has been said that it's not good for your life to be all work and no play. Truth is that God actually designed for us to get pleasure from good things. So we're not going to subscribe to the theory that if you're enjoying yourself, then it must be bad. But it needs to be said that pleasure derived from sin does not satisfy. We're on a search for significance, and tonight Dr. Corbett looks at the life of King Solomon for some excellent instruction.
The search for significance. We're looking at, essentially looking at Solomon's life in Ecclesiastes. We've seen that there is a difference between attaining success or fame that is often attained from achievements or wealth. And Solomon certainly had both of those, and yet he comes to the end of his life. The book of Ecclesiastes is written perhaps weeks, maybe months before Solomon died. The conclusions he comes to in his final weeks of his life are so dramatically different to the things that he says throughout this book. In fact, this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, is Solomon tracing his life story and how he tried so many things to find what we're referring to as significance for his life. He attained phenomenal wealth. He was on what would be the equivalent today of $1.153846 million a week. $1,153,846 a week was roughly, in today's language, what he was earning. Despite having all that wealth, which you would think you could do a lot with, he largely spent it on himself. And he says this, as we'll see in a moment, he says that he spent it on developing things, gardens and buildings. He bought slaves. He bought women. We'll see, he says in a moment. And he gave his life over to trying, as we've already seen, what wealth could do for you, and whether wealth brought you a sense of significance and a sense of purpose. We've seen that he attained phenomenal fame. He got lots of attention. Sometimes you see people who think that if you can just get attention from people, their life will make sense. Well, he had phenomenal attention. Kings and queens travelled literally from across the known world to spend time with him because of his fame, we are told. And yet he says it was empty. It was empty. The word he uses for empty is vanity. Just vanity. In fact, he introduces himself in verse 1 and then in verse 2 as he takes us on the journey from where he was as a young man. Can you imagine being 20 years of age? 20 years of age. You're the most powerful person in the known world and you've got a weekly income of $1.153 million. Can you imagine what that would do to any 20-year-old? You don't have to look too far. We've already seen what it does. We've seen that there have been sporting stars and media celebrities who've had similar amounts of money, which is roughly $60 million a year. And we've seen what it's done to them. I was listening to a philosopher yesterday who was into rock and roll, and he said he was watching a rock and roll documentary on the great figures throughout the history of rock and roll, and he said, after a while, you can just forget about the name. The story stays the same. They achieved international fame, international success. They got into wild living, women and drugs, and next thing, their health is gone, their money is gone, and there has been. He said this story is repeated thousands of times over. So here we've got one example in the Bible. This is Solomon. And the Bible doesn't hold back from describing not only what Solomon did, but what he thought as he did it. And here's the thing about reading the Bible, that if you're uninitiated, if you don't understand that the Bible will often record things that are wrong accurately. It will record the wrong event. In other words, this should not have happened. And it records it accurately. So we see in Scripture that there were some horrible atrocities committed by people that were not authorized to do it. These were armies that defied God, refused to keep his law. They came in and they massacred people. And I've heard people quote these passages from the Bible and say things like this. See, the Bible endorses violence. The Bible does nothing of the sort. It condemns it. And if you want to know that, it's summed up in the person of Jesus Christ, who it says in Hebrews chapter 1 is the express image of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. That'll tell you who our Heavenly Father's like. When Jesus encountered violence, he did not respond with violence. And so the Bible records dastardly things quite accurately. It also records lies accurately. For example, when Satan came into the Garden of Eden and told the woman, the moment you eat of this fruit, you'll become like God. That was a lie. Why is it a lie? Because she was already like God. She was already created in the image of God. Satan was offering nothing, but he made it out that she could have the power that God has, the attributes that God has. That's a lie, but the Bible records it accurately. Here we have Solomon on his journey where he has all this money. He has an intellect that is beyond imagination. He has one of the grandest intellects in human history. He was a world expert in fields of science and philosophy and art and music and poetry. This man's mind was amazing. And yet he says, no matter what I gave my mind to, I couldn't help but think it's all pointless. Life is all pointless. Vanity of vanities, he says. He says he gave his life to then work. If I can just work, I can forget about all the things I know and just work and put in a hard day's work. And he says, all I got from my toil was sweat. It meant nothing to me at the end. Then he thought, maybe the point to life is if I can make love to women. Over 846 wives or something like that, and over hundreds of concubines, I've lost count. He says this, and this is how you know most of what he was retelling us about what he was thinking at the time. You know it's not true, but this is what he says. A good man is not hard to find, but a good woman, never found one. When you read that in Scripture, you go, that's in the Bible. It's saying, a good woman, who can find? Yes, understand it's written by a man whose thinking was warped. And he's telling you what he was thinking at that time. We get glimpses in Ecclesiastes. For example, much of chapter 5 is actually glimpses where he goes, look, in my wisdom, I discovered this. And most of it is pretty accurate. It's actually right. But then he'll throw in a clanger and he'll go, but what's the point? So you've got to read it in light of all the other scriptures as well. So if you read something in here and you go, there's a good woman, it's hard to find. There's no women who are worth anything. Ask yourself this question. Does the rest of Scripture teach that? The answer is absolutely not. In light of that, he gave himself for pleasure. And I want to look at this. It's my pleasure. And I hear people say this all the time. That this is what their life is all about. And they don't necessarily use the word pleasure. They use other words that kind of mean the same thing. Like happiness. As long as you're happy. That's the main thing. As long as you do what makes you happy. That's the main thing. Well, Solomon tried this, and let's see how he went. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, the start of this verse, he says this, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And my goodness me, didn't he? In verse 10, he's about to tell us that he tried every pleasure available. Can you imagine what that would be? That would be every drink, every food, every woman he could get his hands on. He says this, everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every impulse, held nothing back. I sucked the marrow of pleasure out of every task. My reward to myself for a hard day's work. So he tried everything. That's from the Message Bible. That's a great translation of that verse. It really captures what he did. So Solomon says in this book that he was looking for pleasure. He didn't hold back to find pleasure. Where did he look for pleasure? He says that he found some pleasure in work. He also says that he found some pleasure in having a drink, wine. In fact, he says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19, bread is made for laughter. I've never made me laugh, but wine gladdens life and money answers everything. And that's how you know what he's saying was actually his perspective at the time, but it's not true. Money doesn't answer all the problems that life presents. That's in Ecclesiastes 10, 19. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says this, I perceived that there is nothing better for them, that is people, than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. That is God's gift to man. So, toil, work. Take pleasure in what you eat, what you drink. Take pleasure in your work. This is really why you're on the planet, he says, is what he was thinking at the time. Solomon also says that he found pleasure in learning. And many of you have found the same thing. It's an utter delight to learn something new. When Solomon learned, he says, all there was to learn in his day. Ecclesiastes 1:13. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. So learning is hard work. It's an unhappy business to learn. Any high school student had to do homework will know, well, okay, Pastor, a lot of verses in Ecclesiastes may not be true, but that one, that dang right, that one's true. Learning is an unhappy business. And it can be. It can be hard work. All right, Solomon said also that he found pleasure in women. He says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 8, again from the Message Bible, I piled up silver and gold, loot from kings and kingdoms. I gathered a chorus of singers to entertain me with song. And most exquisite of all pleasures, how about this word? Did you notice in the Bible? Voluptuous maidens for my bed. So this is what he's trying. This is in the Bible. This man is trying sex as much as he can get to find something that gives him a sense that this is what life's all about. And yet, he will tell us, in the end, it all became empty. Now, here's the thing. You're created with certain desires, and one of the desires that you're created with is a desire to have pleasure. You're actually created with that desire. You desire pleasure or happiness. Why? Because you can be. You can be happy. You can enjoy life. Life can be enjoyable. In fact, let's jump into the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches, it says. But on God. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. But on God. Now notice this last little bit. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. How's that? God richly provides you with things, whatever things you have, he gives you those things so you can enjoy them. Who would have thought? The Bible actually tells you to enjoy it, but get the priority right. It says acknowledge where it came from. Acknowledge who gave it to you. When you enjoy that thing, put it down and say, thank you, God, for my new Samsung NX1 camera. Oh, God. But whatever you may have a thing that you like, and children, you may have something, a toy or a thing that you really like. And as a Christian, it's not a matter of saying, I'm not allowed to like things because we're not supposed to be materialistic. Well, we live in a material world, but the thing is, we don't put our hope and trust in those things. We say, thank you, God, that you've given me lots of toys. So taking pleasure in things is not a bad thing, but it can be. Do you get that? In a marriage, a husband and wife can derive pleasure from each other. In life, you can derive pleasure from your friends, from your things, as we've just mentioned. And we'll see in a moment where the Bible actually says we should take pleasure in. So Solomon, he discovered that sin ultimately does not satisfy. And we see that God has designed us for being people who crave pleasure. And this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. How many people think of God as the source of joy, a source of great pleasure? But this is what it says. And I wonder, when we read about Jesus, do we read about a Jesus that was phenomenally attractive? Remember, the Bible also tells us that when they came to arrest Jesus, they didn't know who he was. The soldiers who had never seen him didn't, there wasn't anything that made, of course, if you believe some of the Hollywood movies that have come out about Jesus, he's easy to pick. He's the one with the deep blue eyes, the halo, and the blonde hair that he flicks back as he sips his latte. But the Bible actually says there was nothing that made him look different to anyone else. Isaiah says there was no form or comeliness or beauty about him physically. Yet we read about Jesus that when he sat down in the streets, the next thing that happened is kids gathered around him. Kids flocked to him. When Jesus went into the seedy part of town, pretty soon prostitutes gathered around, not to do business, but to be with him, for the safety that he conveyed to them, for the sense of, for a moment, they could be with a real man. Not in a seedy way, but in a real way. There was something deeply attractive about Jesus. Deeply attractive. And when people spent time with Jesus, they were nourished. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. I think that after his resurrection, he appeared to the disciples. And they didn't see him for a few days. And Peter thought, oh, we must have been hallucinating. It all must be a dream. He said, I'm going fishing. Remember this, John chapter 21? He goes off and he goes fishing and they didn't catch anything all night. And there it is, dusk. And there's someone on the beach and he says, have you caught anything? And he says, no, we've caught nothing. And this person on the beach says, put your net on the other side of the boat. Oh, stupid person on the beach, what would he know? But what have we got to lose? We've been at it all night, haven't caught. So they put the net on the other side of the boat. Remember what it says? They caught a catch of fish so great they could not bring it in. And as they're trying to bring it in, it says all 11 of them were rowing to bring this thing and they could not bring the haul in. And then Peter thought, hang on, someone said that once before. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. It's the Lord. And it says Peter flung off his clothes and he dived into the water and he swam ashore. And there was Jesus on the beach with a fire going, cooking fish, which I find hilarious. And there he is. There's Jesus cooking fish. And there's Peter just comes and he sits there in his presence. This is the Peter that denied Jesus three times. This is the Peter that deserves a dressing down. I mean, if Peter was one of the deacons or elders in this church and he behaved like that, I'd tell you he'd be getting a dressing. But Jesus is cooking breakfast for him. And Jesus says, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Do you love me? You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And at that, Peter heard the 10 guys struggling with the net. Thanks a lot, Peter. And it says this, you read it in John chapter 21. Peter gets up from Jesus and goes over and single-handedly brings in the net. What 10 men couldn't do. From 5 minutes with Jesus, he has enough strength and power to do all by himself. Wouldn't you want to spend time with someone that could do that to you? Wouldn't that fill your life with a little bit of joy and pleasure? And that's what Psalm 16 verse 11 says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Wow. Solomon discovered that pleasure can be derived from sin or evil, but it doesn't satisfy. We read in Hebrews 11, it says that Moses forsook the pleasure, the momentary, it says, it uses this word momentary, the momentary pleasures of Egypt in order to obey God. The momentary pleasures, sorry, not of Egypt, while in Egypt, the momentary pleasures of sin. And this is really important to understand. Sin can be really, really pleasurable. Let's make no mistake about it. Sinning can be an awful lot of fun. Sin can bring momentary happiness. It can. But ultimately, it doesn't satisfy. In fact, I want to just give you a little sneak snippet of how Solomon finishes up his journey, because this is true. Everything you're about to read in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes is true. This is Solomon coming to the final weeks and months of his life, and he says this: "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" In other words, he says there will come a point in your life where those things that used to satisfy, those things that used to give you joy, those things that you used to get pleasure out of, they won't do it for you anymore. They won't do it for you anymore. Every evil pleasure was once a good that's simply been distorted. We could look at the evil, insidious evil of drugs, illicit drugs. You know, they actually do have a good purpose. They do have a good purpose. But when you misuse them and distort them, it's horrible. When pleasure becomes an idol in someone's life, this is what they're living for, it destroys them. Pleasure is a bad master, a very bad master. It destroys. And as we contrast seeking pleasure with significance, you'll find that a significant life is not formed from selfish pleasure seeking. But here's the irony of living a significant life. A life where you're not living for pleasure. You're living for something much higher, much grander, much more dignified. The irony of it is, if you're not pursuing pleasure, you live a significant life, it is the most pleasurable life you can live. It's a life that brings with it tremendous pleasure. How do you begin to attain it? It's a refocus. You live a significant life by serving other people, not just living for your own pleasures. Jesus Christ came, and he was the role model on this. He says this: "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." And we might add some descriptions there that Jesus told us about the thief, the devil, Satan. He said this in John chapter 8: "Satan is a liar and the father of lies." You know what Satan will do? He will sugarcoat sin. And when you swallow that sugarcoating, it's nice and sweet. And as we see in Scripture, in several places it says that people will swallow this stuff and it's like honey, oh, that's nice. And then it gets into their stomach and the sugarcoating's gone and the real stuff just takes over and it is horrible. And that's like what the devil offers. He'll sugarcoat stuff, but ultimately it's horrible. And Jesus said this: "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," or have life's pleasures to the full. Life's pleasures to the full. The Bible warns us not to make pleasure our defining focus. It warns this in 2 Timothy 3. But understand this: in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So, the Bible warns that in the very last days there will come a people who will say, "My pleasure is the most important thing in my life. The government should legislate so I can take advantage of whatever pleasure I want. If I feel like I should have it, I should have it. I have a right to it." And the Bible warns that will be pretty much an indication of the end, how depraved man has become. So let's look at the positive, because I want you to leave here having had a pleasurable experience in church today and having enough information so that you leave from here and go into this week and go, I can take pleasure from. Well, what can you take pleasure from? From your marriage. Who would have thought you could actually enjoy being married? You can. In fact, the Bible says it's one of the sources of highest pleasure. Solomon actually said, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil which you toil under the sun. So even in the midst of all the toil and work and so on, you can enjoy being married. Enjoy being married. You might want to give your wife or your husband just a squeeze of the hand and that kind of dreamy look that only you can give them. And I'll just take a moment and wait. The Bible encourages us to take pleasure from food. Is this going to be a problem for anyone? Daily food. So the Bible encourages us, as we've seen in that verse before, to take pleasure in our things. God's given us everything to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. The Bible encourages us to take pleasure in our work. Enjoy your work. There's lots of verses we could look at here where it says, serve your masters with gladness and things like that. Take pleasure in the work that you do. Here's one that I really enjoy because it says, when we do what God wants, when we work the way God wants, we bring Him pleasure. And if you really are someone who loves God, knowing that if you give Him pleasure, it'll be a pleasure to you. He says this in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Wow, I love that verse. I hate the verse after it, but I love this one. This is really, really good. So the purpose of life is found in seeking and honouring God, not in pleasure seeking. Pleasure seeking is a lousy God. But God is a really good God. He's really qualified to be God. And here's the question I want to ask of you today. Do you want to live a significant life? A life where when we come to that place where your life is over, we can say they were a good person. They contributed. They lived a significant life. A significant life. You don't have to be a world leader. You don't have to be a super-duper business person. You could be those things, but you don't have to be. You might just be like what I want to be, just a pawn on the chessboard of God's chessboard and happy to serve Him however. Just to live a significant life. Do you want to live a significant life? As Ali said before, when he told the story of the gardener who rescued the young Winston Churchill, and you don't know what's in every child. And I pray that as parents, we might be able to help our children to choose, I want to be a significant person. A significant person. Do you want to be significant? Do you want to live a significant life? Here's where it begins. It begins with a prayer. A significant prayer. A prayer that says something like this. God, have your way in my life. You may have prayed that once 10, 20 years ago. Can I encourage you to pray it every day? Christian, you may have continued to follow Christ, but you may have let Him get a couple of steps ahead. Catch up. Today, Jesus, help me to walk with You. Help me to live for You, be with You, spend time with You. I want to live a significant life.
There's nothing wrong with us having pleasure in our lives as long as it doesn't become our primary goal. Even pleasure is destructive and robs us of satisfaction when it becomes our primary goal. More from Dr. Corbett next week on The Search for Significance. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, The Search for Significance Part 3, are available by the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, please visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is the pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.